This evening's reading is taken from Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Our essential of faith for this week has to do with discipleship, the aspect of making disciples and being disciples. Romans 10, 14. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? Let me share that with you again. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. All right, we are in the book of Romans. We've been asking you to bring your Bibles. Who brought their Bibles tonight? Raise them up. If it's electronic, that's fine too, Pastor Allen. Yep, you betcha. Well, praise God, we do want you to be in the Word of God, and we're serious about that. But I have to say, last week, Pastor Bobby pulled a good one. Where's that picture up there? There, oh my goodness. You know, everywhere I have gone this week, around town, from the post office to Walmart to HEB, even to the hospital, people have been trying to pass off those Bobby bucks. You know, can you believe even last week somebody, I don't know who, somebody tried to pass one off to get some Kinderness chicken barbecue last week. Golly, just the gall of all of that, right? We even collected $7,000 above our regular offerings in Bobby Bucks alone. Trouble is, they are not worth the paper they're printed on. They are not worth 2 cents. But I have to tell you, even though those Bobby Bucks won't buy you a cup of coffee, his message last week struck gold, reminding us that there's no distinction between Jew or Greek or black or white or brown, for we are all one race, a part of the human race, and children of the Heavenly Father. This week we focus on bringing it closer to home. And I'm talking about discipleship tonight. What does next gen or next generation discipleship look like? As we shared with the children a while ago, it begins in the home and at church, with us discipling our families as we continue to grow in our faith. Today there's just one verse, you heard it twice, Romans 10, 14, but it asks us three very important questions in that text. So let's deal with those one at a time. So the first question is, how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? This question, of course, deals with belief. Do we believe or not? Back in 1981, a Minnesota radio station reported a story about a stolen car in California. Police were staging an intense search for the vehicle and the driver, even to the point of placing the announcement on all the local radio stations to contact the thief. You see on the front seat of the stolen car sat a box of crackers that, unknown to the thief, were laced with poison. The car owner had intended to use those crackers as rat bait. Now the police and the owner of the vehicle were more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life than to recover the car. So often we run away from God. We feel that we want to escape from God's punishment. But what we're actually doing is eluding his rescue, just like the thief there. I believe that all people have one primary need, and that's the need to be saved before they die, before they face judgment. In Romans 3:23, earlier in this book of Romans, St. Paul says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You know, it's the devil that holds out that cracker laced with poison for us It's called sin. And he does everything in his power to try and turn us away from God. And it's easy for us to see God as someone or something to fear. One who brings about wrath and punishment for our sin. And yeah, we read that in the Old Testament all again and again and again. But the good news is that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to rescue us, not to punish us. That's the whole reason that Jesus died on the cross. Jesus essentially took our place on that cross. He took our sin upon himself. He took God's wrath and punishment for our sin so that we don't have to spend eternity in hell. Jesus died and rose again that we might be saved from sin with all of its consequences and be transformed by God's amazing grace. There's a false assumption in our world today that we are basically good people. The truth is that we're all born into sin, and it's sin that separates us from God. We confess in our confession, we just said it earlier, that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. Do you hear that? We are in bondage to sin and we cannot free ourselves. You see, our salvation is not based on our goodness, how good we are, or the lack thereof. Salvation is based on God's goodness. We are made right in faith because of Christ's death and resurrection. Remember the Old Testament prophet Jonah, right? He tried to run away from God when God said, go to Nineveh and tell the people there to repent. Well, that was a whale of a story, of course. And when Jonah did finally go, they did turn their lives around. Jonah 3:5 says, the people of Nineveh believed in God. Would that such a revival would occur in our nation today. And that we become a nation that once again honors and serves God. We need to believe. The second question posed by our text today is, how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? Questions about hearing. Hearing is very important. A man bragged that he had the finest hearing aid available. A friend asked, what kind is it? He replied, oh, about 230. Obviously, it wasn't the best hearing aid in the world. All right. But faith comes through hearing, right? And it takes not just hearing, but active listening for us to discern the Word of God. Max Lucado, in his book, Gentle Thunder, shares a following about hearing. He said, once there was a man who dared to speak to God. Or who dared God to speak? Burn the bush like you did for Moses, he said, and I will follow. Collapse the walls like you did for Joshua, and I will listen. Still the waves like you did on Galilee, and I will fight. So the man sat by a bush near a wall close to the sea and waited for God to speak. And God heard the man, so God answered. He sent a fire, not for a bush, but for a church. He brought down a wall, not of brick, but of sin. He stilled the storm, not of the sea, but of a soul. And God waited for the man to respond. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. But because the man was looking at bushes, not hearts, bricks, not lives, seas, and not souls, he decided that God had done nothing. Finally, he looked to God and said, have you lost your power? And God looked right back at him and said, have you lost your hearing? It is the written word of God, the Bible, that points us to the living word of God, Jesus. One of my favorite accounts in scriptures is about hearing comes in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, do you recall that? The Holy Spirit came upon those followers, the tongues and the wind in the room. And the greatest miracle of hearing took place in all of Scripture. These disciples whose native language was Hebrew or Aramaic and maybe a little bit of Greek thrown in there We're speaking legibly and clearly in at least 16 different languages. It was the working of the Holy Spirit that gave these disciples that ability to clearly share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that good news. And it was the working of the Holy Spirit that opened the ears of those people who were there to listen. So they heard it and they comprehended it in their native language. The power of this message for their lives. Folks, there's a world out there. Yes, even here in a small community like Fredericksburg, there's people who've not heard the word. It's true. There's people here who've not heard the word of God. Which then brings us to our final question here in Romans 10:14. How are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? As we are discipled by believing and hearing God's word, how is that word to be passed on? Well, next-gen discipleship, getting that word to those that come after us, very simply starts in the home again. Yes, in the home. The church was packed for the funeral of a lady in her upper 80s. She and her late husband had a lot of children. And here they were, along with a slew of grandchildren and a passel of great-grandchildren, and add in the spouses of the various generations, plus nieces and nephews and their children, and the church was pretty much filled with a family. All coming before God to thank God for her life and to commend her back to God. But what if that woman had not happened to meet her husband back in the 30s? What if they had never gotten married? What if they had not made faith a priority in their lives? Half the people in that church, from middle-aged grandparents to the little kids squirming in the pews, would not exist. Their union had consequences they could never have dreamed about, leading untold numbers of new lives down through the continuing generations, untold numbers of baptisms, of new marriages, of new children being born. Clearly, God had worked through this woman, along with her husband, and the family they started. They passed that faith on down to each generation, to children, their children to their children, and so on. It was Martin Luther that talked about and described how God is at work in every vocation, so that every human calling, no matter how humble, is a mask of God. And it's abundantly clear when Luther talked about the vocation of parenthood, through which God creates children and families, working through parents to nurture those children, to protect them, to teach them how to live right and wrong, to bring them to faith in God. Now, I know not everybody's called to be a parent, but you know what? Every one of us has parents. And so being a child is also a holy calling, according to Luther, with a particular work. When you're young, of course, playing, learning, but it also has obligations, honoring father and mother, that fourth commandment. And even when we are adults, as long as our parents are still living, trust me, I know this one well, we are still their children. My mother still treats me as a child, is still not a little child, but she still gives me advice, sage advice at times. We're always children. And this is a part of what Luther talks about, the vocation of being family. He said that's probably one of the noblest vocations there is, to be a parent, to be a family member, to minister to support and encourage each other in the faith. And again, next-gen discipleship starts in the home, not halfway across the world, not halfway across the street, but in the home. It starts with parents and family members nurturing children and grandchildren again, when you're growing in your own discipleship. But folks, this is a safe environment for you to be sharing your faith, okay? In your families, in your homes, a place to put that into practice. And you can do it simply by those things I talked about with the children a moment ago, teaching your children how to pray. It starts there and deepens your prayer life as you're teaching them how to pray. Reading God's word is also important to them and with them. It strengthens them in their faith in God. And again, we as a church partner with families a couple times during that journey, three-year-old Bibles and second grade Bibles, to put the Word of God in their hands and to help teach and guide them how to use that Word and study it and read it. And then bringing them to worship at Sunday school is also important. And believe it or not, it helps you bond closer together as a family. All this, of course, is couched in God's love and forgiveness and grace. So being disciples starts by believing in God, hearing the good news of the gospel, and bringing it home, proclaiming it among your family and your friends. I encourage you, all of you, to make a lifetime of good memories by putting God at the center of your lives, your family lives, and making that, again, a priority for you and for your families. Amen.